preaching a series in the book of Jude. And in the series, the book of Jude, I'm teaching us about how to have faith in our church family, a family of God, for the Lord to bless us in a very special way. The title of the message tonight is The School of Hard Knocks. You may not have graduated from a university, but I guarantee you got a doctor's degree in the School of Hard Knocks. We've all learned a lot about hard knocks. And so Jude takes us to back to learning some things about God. And from the Old Testament, he reminds us how God dealt with some issues in those days. And as an example, he gives those to us to help us to remember for our days ahead. I want to preference this study in Jude tonight. I'll be in Jude. There's just only one chapter in Jude. I'll be in verses 5 through 7 tonight. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a specific reason. The Bible says in Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brother, I do not want you to be unaware of all of our fathers who are under the cloud and passed through the sea." So Paul's saying, I want you to be aware of all those that lived in the desert, that got out of slavery, marched into the promised land. So they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things become our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So the example is, God takes us back into the Old Testament to remind us how he dealt with the sin of the Israelites out there. And so he gives us a reminder because we don't need to do the same thing, because we'll be in the same problem they were in. And so he had freed them from slavery. They're in the desert. They had all the spiritual significance. But many of them walked away from Christ. In verse 11 it says, "And now all these happened to him as an example, and they were written for our admonition, to whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." So he gives us a reminder of the Old Testament process and how God dealt with him in that day to help us to realize that he's the same God. He doesn't change. And these things were important to him, and they're important to us today. So I give you that preference. But Jude takes us back to some truths. Today in this message tonight, I'm going to share no new truths, no new goals or adventures, for God is just going back, trying to get us back to the basics, what it's like to follow him and the things he asked us to be part of. I pray this will refresh your memories and make you strong in the right direction as we as a church body, a church family, and the kingdom of God does some great things. Remember, in the book of Jude, he said that he wanted to come to encourage the disciples and bless them and talk about how wonderful salvation is. But he found it necessary to change right in the middle of the scene. He almost had a sermon prepared, but right in the middle of it, God changed his whole thought. In verse 4, he says, "I want to teach you," he says, "to build your faith, the salvation." But he says, in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." He said, "I want you to help you to be strong in your faith. I preached this morning about how we are nothing without faith. Faith is the only thing that pleases God." So Jude says, "I'm reminded, I want you as a church body to build your faith." And then he gives us examples of the past in the Old Testament, of what happened, what they did to sin, and how God dealt with it. So, it's old news, but it's going to be new good news for us today as we look at what he teaches us. He reminds us, so we will be busy doing the right things for us in the days ahead. It's so easy to slip. It's so easy to get far away from God and not even aware of it. Because maybe you compare yourself to the other people in your block, and you're better than them, but still miles away from God's will in your life. So let's don't play a comparison. Let's see what the Bible says about what he reminded them of. In verse 5, "But I will remind you, through once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He says, after he went through all of this, this delivering the people out of slavery, they were moving towards the promised land. I want to remind you that as he delivered them out of Egypt, afterwards he destroyed those who would not get in faith. And so to help you understand that, I want to take you back to Numbers. And I want you to look at Numbers and see how the scenes that happened there as they were going through into the promised land, that God was working a work into their lives. I want you to see what God did for their lives and how he wanted to bless them and help them in a very special way. And Numbers chapter 13 and 14 deals with all of that in that period of them going through in the promised land. Remember this. They were slaves in Egypt, making bricks all of their life, being punished all their lives. God came and set them free for the answer of prayer. Moses took them through the Red Sea. They watched the Red Sea depart. They moved over past the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army died in that sea. What a story. How could they ever doubt God? After what he did, he delivered them, and now they're free, and he wants to take them to the promised land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. But here is something I want you to understand. The only thing that pleases God is faith. And these were faithless people. These were slaves. They didn't understand all that God was, all that his power. So as they were going through the promised land, Moses, responsible, was to train them to be ready to conquer evil in the land. And so they're on their journey, and as they start their journey, things begin to happen in their lives. As a matter of fact, they sent some spies out to spy out that holy land and to see what they could see and get ready for the battle, because for the first time in their life, they've been slaves. They were after going to go into battle. Let me share this with you. None of us like going into battle, but you're in a spiritual battle every day of your life. There's a devil out to destroy your ways, your thinking, your relationships, all the things he can. He is evil. He's a liar. And there is a God who wants us to walk straight through that. So the battle is every day of our life. As they walk through to the promised land, they're in a battle. As we're walking towards heaven for eternity, we're still in a battle. So listen to what happens. They sent spies out to spy out the land to see just how kind of fight the battle. They never fought. They never had a battle in their life. They never had a chance. They were slaves. And so in verse 25, the spies come back. And they return from spying out of the land after 40 days. So they departed and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and brought back word of them to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they brought back this delicious fruit. They'd never seen fruit like this before. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. They were just in a mess where they lived. And so all of a sudden, boy, it looked exciting. What they saw with their eyes was this wonderful fruit. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." This was a large congregation. This was a kind of like giants. They were very big, strong people. And he tells them, there's a lot of good stuff there, but it's a fortified city. Big people there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, said, "Let us go up at once, take possession, for we'll be able to overcome it." Caleb had been waiting for a long time to get on this battle. He was ready to go. Let's do it. He says in verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with them said, 'We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Right there, the problem starts. Because whenever you take something that's bigger than you without God, you're done. When you see a problem that's bigger than what you can solve, you're done. But see, God wanted them to know that he was big enough to deliver them out of slavery. He was strong enough to divide the ocean. He was good enough to give them the blessings of their day, every day of their life. And he now wanted them to conquer the promised land so they could have people of faith. But all of a sudden, they said how big they were stronger than us. And as it happened, they begin to falter in faith. They didn't have faith. never experienced faith. But now they've experienced God. They're free. The miracle. Pharaoh's army is dead. But now they still don't trust him. They still have those doubts that own them. Chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. The congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. They said, Moses, Aaron, you brought us out here to punish us, to die. Why has the Lord brought us to this land, to fall to the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You know, walking with God is big stuff. The devil is always out to destroy us and get us to quit. And many times we are just like this people group. All of a sudden, they found themselves up for a battle, and they didn't trust God to be big enough. They couldn't move mountains. They couldn't do anything. And now they wanted to go back. Let me share with you. Going back into slavery is a big decision after all that God had done to take them free. He was going to take them to the promised land one way or another. And sadly to say, we're going to learn in this, that they marched around that promised land for 40 years. You know why? Everybody who came out and they would not instill faith, they buried them in that desert. They died. Because God says, if you're going to be my people, you have to trust me and believe in me by faith. And they refused that. So these were people who were in a difficult time. In verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the congregation, for the assembled congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, who was among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land that passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. The Lord delights in us. He will bring us to the land and give it to us as a land which flows milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread, and our protection was departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So Moses stands up, and they begin to preach. They preach a sermon. Hey, come on, man. We can do this to the power. Our faith crosses the line. Our faith is bigger than us. Our faith is with God. And so they watched him, they heard the story, and they said, no. I don't mind going to church. I don't mind sitting in the pew, and I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I'm not going to do anything that could cause me harm. I'm not going to do anything that causes me to be afraid. I feel the American church is full of that congregation today. They love the Lord. They're saved on their way to heaven, but to do great things for God takes faith, and they refuse to do nothing. Sit here and do nothing, week in and week out. It's always amazing to me. A church of 200, 300, or 500 people, we get together each week, we sing, we pray, we go to Sunday school, we disciple, we give our offerings, and then we ask one another of 300 people, why don't we invite some people to church? Why don't we realize the reason why God saved us to give us church is to win our community? And week in and week out, if a visitor shows up, we're astonished because we did nothing. Nobody does nothing. We're just like the Israelites. They want to go back to Egypt and get their garlic and bread when God got so much more for us. And so in this process, God wants us to be people of God. He wants us to see all that's a part of our lives. In verse 20 and 23, let me read this. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. All the earth shall be filled with my glory. If it's not with these people, I will find people who will. This morning's sermon, if it wasn't going to be the Jews, he passed them by for a season, and now he's with the Gentiles. He's going to get glory somewhere. If it's not with you, sir or ma'am, it'll be with somebody else. Because all these men who had seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness hath put me to the test now these 10 times, and they have no heed in my voice. They forgot about the 10 plagues that came when Moses came for them to be free. They seen that. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to the fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see. As a matter of fact, they're not even going to go to the promised land. They're going to die out here in this desert. But my servant Caleb, because he was a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Caleb, I see your faith. Caleb, I see what you're doing. You'll not die in this desert. You're going to be the man that takes them into battle. And Caleb was saved for one reason. It wasn't he sinned less than them or sinned more than them. It was because he trusted God. So I asked you today, as a church family, how much do we trust God? How much faith do we really live out to win people, to encourage people, to help them in the name of Jesus? God wants the glory of God to be seen in the world, and it's through his church. And if we don't do it, who will? How can hundreds and thousands of people come together and worship on Sunday and week in and week out, nobody gets saved, nothing miraculously happened, no miracles come about, and we think it's normal? We're just like those in the desert. All that he's done for us, we forgot. The 10 plagues to set us free, we forgot. Parting the sea, we forgot. And now we don't trust him. And so God said, I'll just let him sit there and die. But Caleb, we're going someplace. So I asked you today, as we think about building faith in the church, who's going to be the one that stands up in this body? Who'll be the one to say, Lord, let's go forward with the glory and the power of Christ? By faith. Faith is radical. Faith is doing something you've never done before, trusting God to do it as he leads us to do it. So remember this. God has ways to bring us about. He wants us to be through the test. He wants us to grow and do all that we can. Either you're going to live your life in the desert, almost enjoying God, or live in the fullness of the promises. No faith, there is no real blessings in your life. Now you can be born again and saved. I am not questioning that. But to do great things for Christ, it takes good faith, better faith, and best. Where are you at today? And God looked at this lesson. Remember the story. It might help you to get your beginning going. It may help you to take a step by faith as you've seen what God did in the desert with his children, with the ones he spared. Remember that. And then the next example is verse 6. And the angels who do not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation and was reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now the angels, I want to take you to Isaiah. I want you to help you get this. You know, God's in heaven. He created these angels. He's created heaven. It's the greatest place in the world. How can you better that? But somewhere in heaven, there was an angel who got together, and they decided they wanted to be God. They decided they wanted to run heaven. And the Bible says, Jude says, remember what God did to the angels who kept not their proper domain. Remember what happened to them who got out of fellowship with him. And so in Isaiah, in verse 12, he says, how you are fallen from heaven. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You are weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. This was Jennifer. It says, Lucifer, on the fairest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. I want to remind you this. These angels. He says, remember this. God, he created these angels. They were not, you know, let me share with you. I love angels, but they're created beings. We are the creation of God. We're made in his image. We have choice. We have yes or no. We have life. An angel is a created being, being specifically for what God created them for. But all of a sudden, their pride began to grow. They become so prideful. Lucifer decided that he can run the planet better than God or as God. And all of a sudden, they begin to rebel. Their nature was not a rebellion. but their pride caused them to leave heaven. They broke fellowship with God. And then all of a sudden, they fell. He cast them down to earth. In Matthew 25, the Bible teaches me that hell was made for Satan and the fallen angels. That's why he designed hell, for Satan and those angels. Because in heaven, the very first war ever declared in the world, God declared it. He kicked Lucifer, Satan, and the fallen angels. He kicked them out of heaven. And he prepared a place called hell for them. Hell was never meant for a human to go to. God died so we could all be born again, all saved. But the angels, what corrupted them was their pride. Pride causes, the Bible teaches us, pride comes before destruction. I don't know how much you've been blessed. I don't know how great God has helped you in many ways of your life. But remember this, He's God and we're not. Every good thing we've ever had in our lives provided by God. The blessings come from Him. And our pride can become so prideful, we can sit here and sing Amazing Grace like we are somebody. Let me tell you something. We sing Amazing Grace because He's somebody. We sing to Him. And we love Him. He's it. But we think, man, we've been a good Christian and we walked with the Lord. And we bring our kids and families and do the best we can. And we only do so much anyway. It takes God, and we can begin to doubt Him. And then we become so prideful. We just satisfied sitting here watching the world go to hell and do nothing for the world. Pride will lead to destruction. Jude says, be careful. I'm here to build your faith. I want you to follow these examples. These slaves who were set free to go to the promised land died because they would not live by faith after all they experienced. They experienced Moses and his plagues. They watched Pharaoh's army die. They watched the Red Sea. And now they're murmuring and complaining and want to go back home. Remember that. God wrote that down, so remember what happens. He says in verse 6, He has reserved an everlasting change under darkness in the judgment of the great day. Hell was made for those angels and Satan, and they paid the price. There's one other example we must see. This is a little harder. This one comes home. This is hard to understand. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and gone after a strange flesh, and are forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Flesh reject authority and speak evil of their dignitaries. Now, I want you to get this. Sodom and Gomorrah in your Bible is mentioned over 20 times. The Jewish people got Sodom and Gomorrah. They've seen what happened. God says, and Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in similar manner of those, have been giving themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh. Now, I want you to hear this. I want you to get this. It's in Genesis chapter 19 that all this takes place. In Genesis chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot lives there, Abraham's nephew. There was a day in Abraham and Lot's life when they left their home and they were traveling to where God played them. Lot gave Abraham a chance. You can pitch your tent anywhere you want to go. And Lot looked out there and seen the bright lights. He's seen all the good stuff. He said, I'm going to go that way. And he went into Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah was the most ungodly, wicked city in the world. And let me just say this with you. If you think as a Christian you can live in an ungodly, wicked place without affecting you, you're crazy. When you are diverse by all of that, it will affect you in so many different ways. But Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And I want you to understand how perverted it is and was. And it's going to give you a marker for here in America. I want you to get this. In verse 1, 19, Genesis. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Two men, they came as angels, appeared as men, they were angels. They came to Sodom. They met Lot, he was at the gate. He said, Here now, my Lord, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and you may rise early on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But Lot knew the city. He knew what goes on in the night in the open square. In verse 3, but he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then they made a feast, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now therefore they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Here's Lot, his family, his guest, they're going to sleep. And all of Sodom and Gomorrah heard there is some visitors in town. There was two men. And they said they surrounded his house. In verse 5. And they called out to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. That we may rape them is a modern day lingo. Those men came to Lot's house and one of those two men to come out, and they were going to sexually molest men to men. It was a carnal place. It was an evil place. So Lot went out to them, the doorway, and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brother, do not do this so wickedly. See, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you. Look at Lot. Two virgin daughters. In his house. He says, let me offer you my daughters, but leave these men alone. Well, I tell you what man would offer your daughters to ravage men? And here's the irony. Those men didn't even want his daughters. They wanted the men. And made them to his own wish. Only do nothing to these men, for this is my reason they have come under the shadows of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came into sojourn and keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with them than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down his door. But the men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who served the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. God blinded those men, so they could not get into Lot's house to ravage those angels. You're talking about a horrible place to live. Let me tell you what was horrible. It was a sexual immorality. We live in a world today that are sexual homosexuals today want us to believe this isn't sin. I wonder if the adulteress wants us to believe it isn't adultery. I wonder if the liars want us to believe it isn't lying. We all do. We don't want to admit it. God says it's sin. Let me share this with you. Sin in this congregation is a liar, is deceitful, is immorality sexually. Sin, sin. The adultery. Do you want me to say in this Baptist pulpit as a preacher that all the adulterous congregation don't worry about it, everybody's doing it, soap operas for 20 years taught us how to do it, now it's okay? No. It's wrong, but we forgive sinners. We restore sinners. But yet, the homosexuals want to sit in his pulpit and say it's not sin. How can that be? When God comes and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, in verse 25, 4, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. As Kath and I have been to the Holy Lands several times, we were actually traveling through this area outside of Jerusalem. It was kind of a desolate area, like a desert. There was a bunch of rock, looked like lava rock. And I went by there. And the guide was standing there, and I said, hey, man, what is that out there? I've never seen that nowhere around here. He says, well, he pulled the bus over and said, let me share this with you. We believe this is where Sodom and Gomorrah was. We do not know that. We can't pinpoint that. But this is lava rock. And how do you get lava rock in a desert? We believe this is where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And when God brought fire and brimstone, he annihilated that town, and nobody's ever found it. That's what God thinks about sexual immorality. That's how God dealt with sexual immorality. And I'm real concerned about America in the sexual immorality that lives in our land. I'm a sexual, all the fornication, all those that are having sex outside of marriage. The Bible says it's the only sin that destroys your body. We okay that. We're just humans. All the adultery, all the homosexuality. I want to remind you, when sexual immorality got into God's nostrils and filled up his nostrils, he took it out. He gone. Sodom and Gomorrah. And over 20 times in the scriptures does it remind us about Sodom and Gomorrah and sexual immorality. But yet in America today, is it all that bad? In America today, we learn. Here's what I learned from Jude. Jude brings us back to remind us sin and judgment go hand in hand. Sin and judgment go hand in hand. It warns us we need to repent in time. Want to keep all that we're doing our way? They died in the desert. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Lot was taking his family out and he said, don't look backwards. And his wife turned to a pillar of salt. Isn't that an analogy? You know what the Bible says we are as Christians in America? We're salt. Now's Miss Lot. She's a pillar of salt. You think God doesn't take this stuff seriously? You think God will just wink forever and we'll just get along like it's nothing? Heard a preacher preaching. He began to list all the stuff and all the immorality that's going through America. And I heard him say this in his closing congregation, his closing comments. If God doesn't bring judgment against America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because we're just about there. He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for the immorality is running loose. So I tell you that God's moral laws, we can't just ignore them. We can slip. We can sin. We can refuse to go to work in the desert. You'll die in the desert. You can get into immorality and you think God is not going to bring judgment? It breaks my heart that we have just begun to open the abortion clinics in Kentucky. We're worried about people dying with the virus, but it doesn't even waken us up to murder babies. It's not about women's rights, it's about what's right. Immorality. I don't think there's anything that hurts God any more than take his precious creation in the womb of Obama and abort it. See, immorality is running loose in America. Pay close attention to the book of Jude. It's a fiery sermon to remind us how God dealt with it before so he'll understand he deals with us. Where's your faith? As things change now, you know, it's a different world. It's just everybody is okay in that. We can march all the streets in America for gay rights and have everybody in the world standing out there and just support that. I wonder if every adulteress in the world just got out and walked down the street and said, y'all support me, I'm adulteress. I wonder if we would. I wonder if we would. No, we got enough sense to know that adultery is wrong. Do we have enough sense to understand sexual immorality? It's a painful place to live. Pride and lust, we will fall. God's moral laws cost us as a nation, as it did Sodom and Gomorrah. I pray for grace. I pray for favor. I pray for God's blessings in America. But let me remind you, in 1 Corinthians 10, I read you earlier, God gave these in the Old Testament an example for us so we would not fall in the same trap that they fell in. And we're fastly moving in that direction. If you're here today and you're living in some immorality, God's grace is big enough to forgive you. God's grace is big enough to help you and love you. He's not mad at you. But don't ever think your sin is not sin because you said it's not. God says what sin is. And may the Lord bless us as a nation. And may we end up all of this immorality and all the suffering that we have caused. You know, I know the Supreme Court says marriage is not have to be between a man and a woman, but God said it had to be. I just soon follow God's laws when the courts of our land change what it's all about. So we live in a world today that it's confusing, but it's a land of grace. It's, again, a land of love. But I will remind you, as Jude reminds us in that little fiery one chapter, 25 verses, pay attention, because I will remind you what God did over there, and don't think you won't do it over here. May we wake up and build faith and love people as they are. If you're here and you're a homosexual, you are more welcome to this church than anybody. We would love for you to come. If you're here and you're caught in adultery, we'd love for you to come. We don't turn away sinners. We will love you. But we will say this. If you want to come and serve your church, you got to ask God to forgive your sins. And He will. You're open to be here. You're welcome to be here. We will not disgrace you, because we are all sinners. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would never have nothing to look forward to. So we welcome you to First Baptist Church. But I remind you, what God says, judgment comes after immorality. And I still believe it to be so today. We pray for you, and God do a work in your life. Thank you for being part of this. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, I'll be preaching and finish up the last chapter, last verses in the book of Jude. But thank you for tuning in, and I pray it be encouraging to you. And may the Lord bless you, and may we build our faith to walk with God, and don't let pride, immorality, take us away from where He wants us to be. God bless you. Have a good week. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for your blessings to come. This message is a tough message. As Jude comes, he said, I'd like to talk about salvation. I got to talk to my church about contending for your faith. And I got to show them what God has done in the past, and He'll do it again. Remind us what right is and wrong judgment is and how God works. God, spare America. Bless us. Keep us strong. Bless this kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.